If you were to watch the news at all, hardly a week can go by. In fact, hardly a few days can go by. The nation of Israel is not in the news for one reason or another. Certainly the ongoing conflicts that go on there between Jews and Arabs, the place it plays in national politics, its role with the United States, wherever you stand on it, you will see it on the news on a regular basis. So the nation of Israel is a significant figure on the world stage today, although it is a very small nation. And when we talk about modern Israel, we are talking about a country that certainly carries the same name as the Old Testament nation. And the claim by modern Jews is that they are in a land that was promised by God to their ancestors centuries and millennium ago. God told them, told Abraham, that this land was theirs as an everlasting possession and that they have a right to it. So when we look at it, we're looking at it sometimes, certainly from the standpoint of the biblical implications of the nation of Israel today. And also we hear constantly within what is commonly referred to as Christendom, the idea that this nation of Israel plays a role in biblical prophecy. And that what we're seeing happening in the nation of Israel today is the direct fulfillment of prophecy. And that they believe that Jesus is going to return to this earth. All Jews will be converted. And he will rule that the world from that nation of Israel and from Jerusalem, sitting upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. So you have two groups today relating modern Israel to things said in the Old Testament. One says, this is our land promised to our ancestor Abraham. And another saying that this modern nation is the fulfillment of prophecy. Interestingly to me, these two groups are not really compatible at all, though one would like it to be. And although the millennials believe that all Jews will be instantaneously converted upon the Lord's return, most Jews today are secular Jews, not religious, and they really want nothing to do with the support of millennial Christians, unless there's a political advantage in it. Even the very conservative, God-believing, law-following Jews, like the Hasidic Jews, do not want the support of these millennialists, because they strongly reject Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore do not want a relationship with him. But the question we have to ask when we look at the modern nation of Israel is, even though there are these two groups that see a biblical relation one way or another, is there really a connection between what the Bible says in the Old Testament and prophesies about the nation of Israel and the modern nation of Israel that we see today? That's part of what we want to look at, because it is constantly being set before us by these millennial believers who believe that really all this in this nation is tied up in the end time and what God is going to do at the end of time, and this nation is the fulfillment of prophecy. So let's talk about this a little bit. We need to get a little background for sure in talking about this. And certainly all this begins with the Abrahamic promises in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we find God making promises to Abraham and about his descendants. He talks to him about how his descendants will become a great nation. And also that through his progeny, through his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. A prophecy of the coming Christ. But also he makes a promise to him concerning a land. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And then in verse 7, he tells him, "I'm going to give this land to your descendants." Now, concerning that land promise that was made to Abraham, Abraham asked later in Genesis chapter 15, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" How is this going to happen? How will I know that this is going to happen and that my descendants will inherit it? And God answered by saying, well, 4,000 years at the end of time, that's when this is going to happen. No, that's not what he said. What he said to him in that context of Genesis 15 was that after a 400-year sojourn by his people in a foreign land, his descendants, that they would return to possess the land. That generation, four generations later, Moses identified at his own generation in Exodus chapter 6. And what we see are the borders of that land being established in these Old Testament passages. The borders that were specified that would be involved, as he told him, would be from the river Euphrates in the north to the river Egypt in the south. Scholars are almost all in agreement that when you talk about the river of Egypt to the south, they are not talking about the Nile River. They're talking about what was essentially the southern border of Judah, which was called these small rivers sometimes that are only flowed in the rainy season, wadis. And this one was the Wadi El Arish and was well known and became the southern border of Judah. So, did his descendants inherit the land? This is key, because if they did inherit the land, then the land promise has already been fulfilled. It's not something yet to be fulfilled when the Lord returns. Because millennialists say it never was fulfilled. The Israelites never did possess the borders. And therefore, this becomes a key argument in understanding the modern nation of Israel and its role, as we will see. Did Abraham's descendants inherit the land? Well, let's look at that. This is something we've talked about in my Tracing God's Plan class a little bit, and I just want to go over it briefly for everyone to understand that it's made very clear in the Old Testament that that land promise that God made to Abraham was fulfilled in the Old Testament. Despite what millennialists will say today, that they never really possessed the land, I want you to hear what the Old Testament says about that. For example, we're going to see what Joshua said about this. After Joshua and the people had gone into the land and conquered it, starting with Jericho and going into the land and defeating a southern confederacy of pagan kings and then a northern confederacy of pagan kings and dividing the land among the tribes, it says in Joshua 21 in verse 43, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. What did he say? He gave to Israel all the land that he swore to them. Later in chapter 23 in verse 14, as Joshua is making his farewell address, he says, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one of them has failed. And that would certainly include the possessing of the land. So Joshua becomes a powerful testimony to this. Just to mention very quickly some others. God promised to the Israelites through Moses that he would set up six cities of refuge, three on the east side of the Jordan. You remember where 2.5 tribes settled. And then he said, I'll give you three more if you possess the land.
Bible school this morning.
Well, what we read about later in Numbers 35 is that there are six cities of refuge. So they must have possessed the land because God said, I'll give you the other three cities when you have conquered the land and taken
me here. I really appreciate
that. Moses there saying that would happen. Helped us to understand in his writings that it did come to pass.
Perhaps one of the most
very quickly, 1 Kings 4:21 says that Solomon ruled over all the land.
Again, one that we all
Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life.
Oh, I know all of this.
Those borders certainly include the ones that were spelled out as we noted earlier, that were part of the inheritance for the people.
So I want us to spend some
Nehemiah
time
and the Levites in Nehemiah chapter 7 testify to this end and claim
about it.
After returning from captivity,
remember the circumstances
that God
again
that
Daniel
says so in Nehemiah 9 and verse 7. But also the psalmist declares God gave the lands of the nations to Israel.
He is in a place.
Psalm 105, 42. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant,
their nation and their
so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen one was seen, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toils, that they might keep the statutes and observe his laws. Here is the testimony of the Old Testament saying, they did possess the land. They possessed exactly what God had promised to them, fully and completely. It cannot be clearer. Now the arguments the millennials will make, well, when you go to Judges and he says, they didn't drive out this nation, they didn't drive out that nation. And that's right, they didn't. They did possess the land. They were in control of the land. They were over it. But God told them, as you remember, to drive all the people out also, and they did.
Young men is amazing.
Now there's a difference in driving out the people who are now subjected to you and possessing the land. They did.
The date of the events in this chapter, we really don't know. It doesn't date it. It's
to
pretty clear,
drive out all those
early
people
in his reign.
But they were not in position
don't know the
of fighting against them.
Or even
eventually,
the exact
eventually they were all
subdued. The here.
So they did.
But the events we're looking at here seem to be a
well, the other second major argument they make
test of loyalty
is concerning the remnant. The remnant
of all
passages
the leaders
in the
of
Old
all
Testament.
The provinces.
There are Old Testament prophets
of the empire, as we
saying that the Jews would return to the land.
The text says
and
they were called in, which I think is significant.
Millennials today claim that Israel never really possessed the land.
Let's go ahead and read the first two verses.
That Old Testament prophecies about a remnant returning
Nebuchadnezzar,
to the land
the king, made an image
speak
of
the return of the Jews under the coming Messiah.
He set it up.
The remnant never really
in the province
returned to the land. It never was fully possessed.
We don't know exactly.
So those remnant, all those remnant passages are talking about the nation of Israel returning
really
haven't been fulfilled either, and that's going to happen sometime in the future. It will happen when the Lord returns.
The other side of Baghdad.
Are the Old Testament remnant
from it?
Passages
most likely not there. The word Dura itself.
Well, remember what happened.
And it just means
Israel and then Judah, both the nations of the Jews,
and
carried away into captivity.
It would probably be close by.
And the Bible tells us that a remnant.
Remember
returned.
How far the
Isaiah prophesied that
out,
only a remnant
the
would return.
That we looked at
Isaiah 1, Isaiah 10.
Alice and those things are.
Jeremiah prophesied
estimated
that both Israel and Judah would return.
42 to 40.
Now, Israel and the nations of Israel never came back and established the northern kingdom again.
So you would,
but you can read
think
and
that it
see
close by.
Members
so
of all the tribes of Israel
not
were living in the southern kingdom.
The palace was
restored.
Itself. And
but God instructed Israel after they were in captivity
again,
if they returned to doing the will of God,
and over the false,
He would return them to the land.
And to remind Nebuchadnezzar who is in
control. Deuteronomy Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. Now
we
understand
talk about
what that means. He's saying,
man, I don't think.
Now, when you're carried away,
talk about that just a minute.
If you were returned to
really
doing the law,
Daniel's Babylonian,
God will return you to the land.
Yeah, Belteshazzar.
Now,
it's interesting.
What law was he talking about?
Daniel's name.
He's talking about the law of Moses.
Babylonian.
Saying,
for the other
if you will keep the law of Moses, I'll let you return to the land.
But
now,
there's speculation about the meaning of the Babylonian names.
The millennialists today believe we're under the gospel of Christ.
Belteshazzar, Daniel's name.
And don't believe we have to keep all the
Lord of the treasury.
Say it's all done away.
Or it could mean
they won't go back to offering animal sacrifices.
I see no relationship between these two. But ancient Aramaic.
But he says the ones that he would allow to return would be the ones who faithfully kept the law.
God is my judge.
Therefore, if that is fulfilled, it had to be to people living under the law of Moses.
Shadrach,
well, what
that
we
Babylonian
see,
name,
and we know, is that a return of the remnant
the idea of being
did occur. And you read about it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, and Ezra and Nehemiah, groups return, only a small part of those who've been carried into captivity. But a remnant,
Meshach,
did
the Babylonian
return.
Name meant
and it's made clear that they came back, and you might say, repossessed
the
land. They came back and were part of it again.
Prince, a guest of them, that could be pretty close.
So what does that mean? What that means is that all the prophecies
Hebrew name
concerning
was Mishael,
the remnant of the nation of Israel were fulfilled.
Who is what God is?
Everything he said about them returning to the land
Abednego, most
did happen.
Corruption.
And they returned, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls,
the
established themselves as a nation, and continued to occupy that land for centuries following.
The Hebrew name meant Jehovah or Yahweh.
Modern remnant ideas about another
Hebrew
physical nation
significant
coming to possess Jerusalem again
God,
have no biblical basis.
So
because
we're going to see
those
the
remnant passages about the physical nation of Israel
were
fulfilled.
The names themselves.
They've already been fulfilled.
The Hebrew name
we need
not
to understand
the relationship to their God. The other seems to be related
well, if
to their
those things are true, the prophecy
to Babylon and to the Babylonian king. As we see this.
Why is the
so
land
see a contrast
so important to millennials
wisdom,
today?
The knowledge and the incantations and the sages and the signs.
Well, let's understand that, why they
wisdom,
value this modern nation of Israel
world
so
around
much.
Versus Jehovah.
If the, as the millennial
because it's a commitment to those
Israel never possessed the land.
Really, finally, are
and the Old Testament remnant promises yet to be fulfilled. That place
about,
is modern Israel, a very important place for them.
Maybe it's still in their life.
They believe the events surrounding the establishment of the new nation of Israel
right.
following we World War II are fulfilling biblical prophecy that all these
all right,
things are coming about. And since they are convinced
the
land
the king
and the remnant prophecies
gold,
of the Old Testament were not fulfilled,
width,
they see this new nation
set it
of Israel
up in the plain with Dura,
as the beginning of the fulfillment of those prophecies
word
that are made about
together,
the return of the Lord in the end of time. And this is going to usher in the return of Jesus to earth to set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem
and
rule for 1,000 years.
To come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar
understand something. Modern
up.
Zionist Jews do not believe
what appears to be the purpose here of doing
although
this.
The early ones in trying to get the land back used the argument that God
that.
Gave the Jews the land.
Well,
they do not
glorify himself, but where are these
modern nations
where are these
fulfillment
from? I mean, they're foreign.
Relating to Messianic prophecy.
And he's calling them in to bow down to this image.
But modern millennials
seem to be
seized upon this event of the establishment of the new nation of Israel, and they begin to push for its support almost
all the nations
immediately.
That they have conquered, and he brings them in, and he's going to test their loyalty to see if they will bow to the image
of evangelical scholar Carl F. H. Henry.
Said, like he
the Old Testament teaches
conference or something.
That God has given the land of Palestine to the Jews
begin
forever.
With that so that they can show
but
their
the New Testament teaches that he is keeping the Jews
it's
in the world
debate
so that
about
they may participate as a nation
himself,
in the events connected with Jesus Christ's
like God,
return.
As we look at it.
That's
some indication in the text.
That's why they value
really
this nation so
between
much.
The two, as we'll see. But either way,
this new nation of Israel became stronger and more influential. The support from millennials just became more vocal and more vocal.
So, verse 3.
Hal Lindsey,
so the satraps, the
among these
administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers,
said
the judges,
that
the
physical restoration
and all
of the
officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image
that the literal
that Nebuchadnezzar had set up,
and they
stood before the image
be
that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Tim LaHaye, another well-known evangelical among
then a herald cried aloud, to you
one
is commanded, O peoples and nations.
The Jews of the world will realize that Bible-believing premillennialist Christians are Israel's best friends.
That at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up.
They need to identify themselves
and
with
whoever
it
does not fall down
believe,
and worship shall be cast
all Jews will be converted
into the midst of a
they will be placed in positions of authority in all the nations of the world
so that,
that they will be serving under Jesus.
So that at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn,
so
the flute,
we need to be
harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music,
this
all the people, nations, and languages
but
fell
yeah,
down and worshiped the gold image
groups,
which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Differ on so many things. Including the border of the land
there
itself.
Is There are consequences.
Modern
for not
Zionist
doing this.
Jews believe.
And he makes it very clear that there are
the borders
serious
extend not only to the West Bank of the Jordan, which, as you know, if you listen to
all
the news,
king,
always the settlements in the West Bank.
I want you to bow down to this image.
Disputed,
you may think,
supposedly
well,
in
says,
Palestinian
you
land,
in the
not in
over there. Then I would be motivated to bow down.
Of the Jews in their land.
So
modern Zionists,
no matter how many
they
are,
extend not only to the West Bank,
what is going to happen,
the Jordan, but includes the modern nation of Jordan,
this
across the river, parts of the Sinai Peninsula, and even parts of Egypt,
just for this occasion.
That's what the modern Zionists believe.
They built a lot of. They used a lot of.
Millennialists will not extend it that far.
Kilns, and it's very.
Although many of them will say
that this is
earlier that the river of Egypt is
later we're going to talk about that it heats it hotter than normal.
But what we see,
he heated higher than normal must have been used for something
else. What we see, however,
and now they're going to heat it for
the
more.
Regaining of the land
so,
of Israel is all
they would understand what a fiery
furnace
is, what it is used for, and
but they're
the
missing.
Consequences of what's going to
the
happen.
The Old Testament teaching concerning the fulfillment of the Abrahamic land promise,
so
not accepting the plain
statement, is plain with
because
all
basically what they've done is they started in Revelation 20 and read about a thousand year reign of Christ,
everyone
and start backing up. Thinking that that's what that is talking.
Do you think
start trying to make all biblical
Shadrach, Meshach, and
fulfill the idea that Christ is going to come
standing
to earth
out
for everybody's years, even though Revelation chapter 20 says nothing about that rain taking place on earth.
You know, they these other officials immediately.
If we look at the modern history of Israel, we'll understand
context,
better. Also,
it seems
why this nation. Has nothing to do.
They didn't stand
with
out
the
at that moment, but later they go.
God's covenant people this, under the Old Testament.
They may have been. If I'd been them, I'd.
Let's talk about
as,
modern Israel.
As much as I knew what I was going to do, I'd have probably stood in the back anyway.
Tracing the
not
subsequent
out,
history of the land of Israel helps
in
us
that
to see
I was not going to bow
the
down to the image. I don't think they were going to make a show of
Jerusalem
it.
And Judea fell to the Romans in 70 A.D.
And what they
the
say.
Destruction of Jerusalem that we all
just know what they're going to do
took place in 70 A.D.
And that's a. Romans still humble hearts that have determined to do this.
The Jews
state.
Were actually expelled
so
from Jerusalem
they do this.
In 135 A.D.
They play the music. Everyone bows down.
So they lost
verse
possession
8, therefore,
of the land.
At that time,
they were not in possession
certain
of the
Chaldeans
land
came
time.
Forward and accused
in fact,
the Jews.
For the next 2 millennia, almost
Chaldeans
the next 2,000
is,
years, foreign powers controlled Palestine.
Probably
it was under the dominance and control
leaders
of foreign
the,
powers,
the nobility,
Rome, and then later... As we know,
Babylon
centuries
itself,
later, by Muslim nations,
inhabitants.
The Ottoman Empire,
they spoke and
the
said
Turks,
to King Nebuchadnezzar,
control of it,
king
all
forever.
The way up until World
you,
War
You, O king, have
I.
made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the
well, actually,
horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music,
we'll
shall fall down and worship
minute.
The gold image. And whoever does not fall
well,
down
there
and
was,
worship shall be cast into the midst of the fire.
The idea of the Jewish homeland.
These exact words are recorded.
As early as the late
1800s. The decree. They're just quoting the decree.
In fact, Great
made.
Britain even
this section,
proposed
all of these
a
sections
homeland
reading
for the Jews.
Yesterday and today and
most people
for a couple of chapters.
They don't know this.
All in Aramaic.
But of course at that time, Syria, Britain was still a colonial empire. And controlled
so
the country
then they
all
say,
the
there
world.
Are certain Jews whom you
so
have set over
the affairs
the
homeland
of the
Jews
of
in the late 1880s on the African
the
continent
of Babylon
cutting out part of the nation of Uganda. And said, we'll
so
make
already,
your homeland there.
These three young men are
well,
in
the
position
rejected that,
of
basically saying, what would
not as high as they're going to
what
be.
Would Zionism
these men,
be?
These men, O king,
Zion.
Have not paid due
it
regard to you.
Sense for it to be somewhere
they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.
There was.
They named the three.
This desire
where is
to establish one, though. 1917, the former prime minister...
Maybe he's
of
vacation.
Of Great Britain, Lord Balfour, proposed in a letter to Lord Rothschild the establishment in
again,
Palestine.
Again, part
of
what is going on here is he's testing the loyalty.
And this began to gain traction and support.
Here, but,
in fact,
it may
had the support of the British
the
cabinet as well as U.S. President Woodrow Wilson.
And Daniel
did not happen right away.
But
this began to be the thing.
Sick or
the
whatever,
Jews deserve
anyway,
to be back in their
he's
home
not there.
Nation again.
He's not there when all this happens.
How the, that as their homeland.
They do not accuse him.
What finally happened was after World War II,
already
in November of 1947, the United Nations
the palace itself.
Voted to establish an independent Jewish and an independent Arab state in Palestine.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury,
so
gave the command.
The provision was not just to establish a Jewish state, but also to establish
so they brought
a separate
these
Arab state there. So there could be a homeland.
Nebuchadnezzar spoke,
the
saying to them, "Is it true?"
6 months later,
Meshach and Abednego,
the Jews declared
you shall
Tel Aviv as the capital of a new Jewish state called Israel,
I have set up.
That was essentially immediately recognized by President Truman.
There's implication in this that there's
the next day
falling down before the end.
War broke out.
It's obedience.
The battle was between
to not only
Israel,
Nebuchadnezzar, but to his God.
The Jews. And all these other forces, they were fighting against the Arab Palestinians, supported by Egypt,
either way,
Iraq,
this is a test
Lebanon,
of loyalty,
Syria,
will not do that.
And the Arab Legion of Transjordan.
And then again, he quotes these same words.
You know,
now,
the story,
if you're right at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute,
won.
The harp, the lyre, and the psaltery.
And they greatly expanded their borders as a result of that battle.
Image which I have made good.
And the result of that was,
but if you do not worship,
Palestinian
you shall be cast
Arab
immediately.
Palestine.
Into the midst of a burning
now,
fire.
Whether they left by force or by choice depends on
and who
which side is telling
God
the story.
Who will deliver you
but
from my
they
hand.
Were, in a sense, disenfranchised during that
all
time.
Of a sudden, it's not long. It's no longer
well,
between.
Of course, the
three
struggle
young men
continues.
And Nebuchadnezzar.
And in 1967,
what, who's it between now?
The Palestinians again went to war with Israel,
God.
Starting on their southern borders. Having gained some military equipment they thought would happen,
to my gods,
and went into battle
in
with
furnace.
And let's
see
this
what
came to be
did.
Referred to as the Six-Day War.
And so now it's between
because in 6 days, the Israeli forces
about
annihilated
versus
the Arab forces
and his
during
gods.
That time. And again, they expanded.
So it's a powerful statement that is going to be answered in an unbelievably powerful way.
What we're seeing is
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king,
"O
Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter."
And today, Israelis continue
the case,
to push for
our God whom
greater control in this area. As I mentioned, the West Bank of Jordan,
and he will deliver us from
the Golan Heights,
but
up in
not,
the north,
let it be known,
which they dispute with Syria,
that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold.
But every expansion like this is seen by the millennialists to be a further fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. All this is happening just like they say was prophesied in the Old Testament.
Because
but that's the state of the modern nation of Israel. That's how it came.
They are simply saying, "This is
that's where it stands today."
To be faithful and true to ourselves, this
now,
is what we
is
must do.
This nation,
and there's no need to reply to
prophecy.
We know what we're going to do.
Let's do a
this
quick comparison.
We're not going to answer in the
Old
way
Testament Israel
you will
and
be
modern Israel,
because we must serve our God.
What we have,
and we will be committed to Him.
Maybe to help us to. Reach a conclusion.
We will not serve your gods, nor will we worship
Old Testament Israel.
That you have set up.
Old Testament Israel was established under the law of Moses.
This is an amazing statement.
And they existed because,
particularly when
covenant relationship with God and the law of Moses.
They know they stand
this was
alone.
Their very existence.
But
they came to live under a king,
God, no matter what.
The king, the role of the king became a major identity with them.
He,
that God allowed. They possessed
the other
all
thing, of
the territory that God had promised them.
Is that,
worship was centered in a temple. They had a temple where all their worship took place. They had a priesthood, a Levitical priesthood,
they really don't
that served in that temple according to the law of Moses, offering the sacrifices.
But if he doesn't,
and as you know, animal sacrifices were being offered in the temple under the law.
Great faith that they show here.
And
the fact
each
that they
person
God
could identify what tribe they were in,
yeah,
which was essential for many reasons. One being so you could identify the Levites, so they could serve in the temple and offer the sacrifices and serve as priests. This was the identity of Old Testament Israel. How does that compare to this modern nation today? Modern nation today is not under the law of Moses, nor do most of them recognize the law of Moses as what they are under. They are Jews by heritage.
I think that's a great point. That's a really great point.
Respect
remember
the
this
court,
group,
the law.
is the
Greek. Only the most conservative of them would say they try to live by it.
To be special,
they do not
to him. And like I say, I don't think only four
they
ended up doing it.
Have
that.
No
so
king.
That's a great
over
point.
Them.
So it
as
would appear that
under the
others
law.
Were doing it.
They possess part of the land. Not
so
all.
This is the circumstance in which
they
find
have today no temple.
Nebuchadnezzar's reaction.
Where priests of the Levitical tribe served because they don't even know who the Levite, which one of them are.
The expression on his face changed toward
no animal sacrifices are being offered today. And as I said,
he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually
heated,
whatever it was normally used for.
Most of them have.
And he commanded certain mighty men of valor.
How can this modern nation be
the
nation of the Old Testament
men in his army
when they do not respect
to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
following the instructions or seeking to exist as the nation did under
these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and in their garments.
There is this huge difference.
The indication
the
is they're still in their royal.
One is a nation of a covenant relationship with God, living under his law. The other is a political organization, a political nation formed for political reasons.
You heat the furnace.
That is unrelated to that Old Testament nation.
Your guard, and you take them out, and we're going to do this right now. And the king even goes out, as we see, to watch this.
Now, we do find,
judgment,
and this is
see that it
important
is
that I think we consider this.
So they are cast into the midst.
That the Old Testament does say that this
therefore,
land was given
because
to
the king's command
an everlasting
was the word we looked at yesterday. It's
Genesis 17
harsh,
and verse 8 is God is speaking to Abraham.
Command,
I will give to you and to your offspring.
And the furnace exceedingly hot.
The land
the flame
of your
of the
sojourn,
fire killed those
all
men,
the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God.
Powerful, mighty men of valor.
But again, we've got to take into consideration here the meaning of the use of that word everlasting
so,
in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament.
King and the other royal officials are there to
everlasting
see
we think of perpetual.
Sure, the word
forever.
If they're not there
the
also.
The Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word olam. It can basically be used in two different ways. Sometimes it's referring to that which is of long duration, antiquity, futurity.
Then
sometimes
King Nebuchadnezzar
to speak of that which is for a long time, that which is constant for a period of time.
And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not
what this means is sometimes it is referring to something of unlimited duration.
And said, true, O king.
But sometimes it's referring to something
look,
that
he answered,
lasts
I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the force
it's one of those
is
situations
life.
Where we have to be careful of,
a son of the
putting
God.
A meaning upon a word from another language by
well,
using an English word that is not exactly its equivalent.
The rage is gone.
We
he's
have to deal with that even in the Greek.
All in wonder is
now
the result
that in the
what
New Testament
happening in that
the word
fiery
love
fiery
in the
very
English
opposite of
what actually is used to translate
happen.
As many as five
so,
different Greek words.
He begins,
so
I'm sure, to think about how
the meaning
happening.
Of a word that may
what
not actually be true in a specific passage.
What God
here we see there are two different ways this word can
he's
be used.
Deliver you.
And, all of and it, many times this word olam is used to refer to that that is clearly not
our God
of unlimited and unending duration.
Save us from this. And all this has
example.
To be going on in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar.
The Old Covenant in Exodus 31. Spoken
so
of
that
being an everlasting
other,
covenant.
Individual
and yet in
and
Hebrews 7 and following,
and
the argument is made that that covenant came to an end and was replaced.
All right. Some translations I know say the Son
the Sabbath,
of God.
In Exodus 31 and verse 17 was said
more
to
than
be
likely that
an everlasting
correct
Sabbath.
Translation is a Son of God.
Christians do not observe the Sabbath today.
Some believe what this is Jesus himself.
So it was not everlasting.
I'm not sure that that is
circumcision was said to be an everlasting sign in Galatians chapter 17.
He is.
Paul makes it very clear in Galatians.
God has sent protection.
Are not under obligation to keep circumcision.
And the scriptures teach that this is the role of angels.
Should not be practiced for different
remember,
reasons.
If you look in Hebrews 1.
Well, there are many other examples.
In Christ is being superior to
where
the
this term, this Hebrew term is not used to mean forever
saying,
and
are
ever.
They not all ministering?
And really, this is the only use that makes sense
for the sake
in talking
of
about the land being everlasting possession. when you realize the Jews did not possess the land forever or unendingly.
And
I mean, just look in the Old Testament, and I can tell you 70 years for sure when they didn't possess the land.
Those who saw the angels at the tomb.
When they were all carried off into captivity, they did not have that land.
Here we see that.
So it must not have been an everlasting possession.
Something about.
And as I said earlier, there were 2,000 years from the first century
to
the early 20th century when they did not possess.
Nebuchadnezzar sees.
So how can you say, even from
near the mouth of the burning
an observational standpoint, that it was an everlasting possession of the
Jews? He spoke saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
we have to understand it,
servants of the Most High
God. He gave it to Abraham's descendants.
Come out.
As an aged lasting. Come here. As a constant possession.
The battle is over between the gods, isn't it?
And that's really what the word
means.
And
he knows it. He knows exactly what has happened here.
But
he immediately is ready to give credit to a God who
really
is what
no
this God has
biblical national
sparing the
remnant
in this
remaining
incredible,
today.
Amazing, and awesome way that not only Nebuchadnezzar sees, but all those who serve him see. They all know
state of
that this God is separate from all
is not enemies. Made up of adherents of the law of Moses.
About in this context.
It was established
then
in
Shadrach,
unbelief
Meshach,
by
and Abednego
unbelief.
Came from the midst of the
it is composed largely of Jews.
Say traps.
Who are not religious,
governors, the
or
king's
practice,
counselors,
or
gather
either
together,
practice a very
and
liberal
they saw these men.
Judaism,
on whose bodies the fire had no
related
power.
To tradition.
The hair of their
some
head
of their
was not singed,
atheists.
Nor were their garments affected.
And again, even the devoutly religious minority like the Hasidim are strongly opposed to anything related to Jesus of Nazareth and his
manifestation
followers.
Here.
How can this be?
You know how
the Jews of the Old Testament,
you know, they don't want you to
who were required to keep diligently the law of Moses if they were going to continue to possess
two feet of them, you know, and you can usually smell.
Obviously.
Well,
these
guys have been in this fire.
National land of Israel.
Standing right next to them.
No relationship.
They're not harmed in any way. You can't even smell smoke on them.
The land.
It's like God
just
almost like put a dome over them while they were in there or something.
God made it very clear that old covenant,
but I'm just saying
it's like stopped the possession of the land.
That God gives us absolute and total
prophesied of it in Jeremiah 31.
While they are in the
Hebrew writer quotes it in Hebrews 8 verses 6-13.
Another reason
talking about that change of covenant and relationship and how all that was going to be different. And even said at that time that all this was nigh unto passing away.
If this occurs after,
really, I think he's probably referring there.
And this
the
is the second experience.
Clearly,
the
relationship
of
the Jews with the land.
How we would identify.
When Jerusalem was destroyed,
Daniel's
and they were
knew that. And the God of the Most High God of the Hebrews
is no connection dream. Between the nation of Israel, a Bible
other
time, and the modern secular nation.
Tell him that
it is
their God that has
the
power.
God
to
has fulfilled his
protect
promises
them.
To that Old Testament nation.
And now he knows it is happening.
And they finally, fully,
so there is no denying
instruction
in his mind of the power. Of who he now
but
calls
understand something.
The Most High
God. Still wants Israel to be saved.
Higher than all the
He may have rejected them as a nation in covenant relationship.
So Nebuchadnezzar spoke
but
saying, blessed be the God,
the
Shadrach,
the God does
Abednego,
not want to be saved.
Who sent his angel.
The passage read for us
he sees
in the scripture reading tonight.
And delivered his servants who trusted in him.
Would be saved, that they would come to
they
Israel.
Have
That's
set aside.
But it's not by them being suddenly
and yielded
converted
their body
by Jesus upon his return.
They should not serve nor worship any God except
it is in the same way
their own God.
That all can be saved today. And that is by recognizing Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah, the Son of God.
Challenged his God.
By faith coming.
He recognizes
obedience to him
that
the gospel of Jesus Christ.
They set aside what
so
he said.
They
would not listen to what he said.
What Paul refers
they
to
were willing to serve him.
Today,
to serve him to the point,
God,
he says, of yielding their
God's
bodies, of being willing to die for their God.
All
God
nations
spared them,
including Jews today, can be a part of that nation.
The phrase here in verse 28, that they should not
Jesus
serve
Christ,
nor worship any God
faithful
except
obedience
their
to
God.
Him. Christ's return.
So has he accepted Jehovah as the one and only God?
When he returns, will be to bring all then before God
it seems
in
to be
that
the
final
phrase
day of
is
judgment.
Indicating here.
Saved will be at the Lord
their God
forever and ever.
He's greater than our gods. God. Behind said his gods are not
He isn't going to leave the glorious throne at the right hand of God to come
this
set
again
up
seems to be the attitude
of
Nebuchadnezzar. through
he's
this,
ruling now.
Even in chapter 4.
He will rule to the end when he turns
that
it back
he is
to God,
willing to put the Hebrew God above others in power.
Don't be deceived.
It's not necessarily meaning
the idea of the modern nation of Israel is related to biblical prophecy.
He's willing to
it
put
has no relation to
Yahweh.
But that doesn't change
at the top
the
of the pantheon.
Our heart's desire should be
after these experiences,
every Jew would be saved.
And so, and of course, what
just
effect
as our heart's
is that going
desire
to have
should
on
be
his
that
relationship
every Arab would be saved, that everyone on the face of the earth would be saved, and we would
respect
take the gospel
of God,
Christ to any of them.
I would think the Hebrews
because salvation
would raise
today,
be raised in his estimation.
Not based upon
even as
what
brought
physical
into
nation you're
part he takes them, puts them in their own
based
province,
upon your
allows
individual
them to continue to live together
to
as a nation
through Jesus Christ.
All of that happens
that's where we
about
stand.
18 years after Daniel
in that
and his
spiritual
brought over.
Sense, we are.
The final group is brought.
The spiritual Israel
and,
of God.
They are able to survive as a nation, and it may be that these very events
help
contributed to that.
Help us to put into perspective
the king's
really what
for them
is happening today
time.
Politically as opposed to what is
so,
spiritually in the Word of God.
I make a decree, he says, verse 29.
I hold no
that any people,
or
nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made
be
an ash heap.
And that needs to
we
be
heard that earlier. Anywhere.
The only solution to all the problems that exist in the Middle East today
to those who would
is
not
the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now he's saying, this
all
is what I'll do to anyone who doesn't recognize Jehovah God.
Maybe that's
pretty
what
harsh
you need
in his punishment if you didn't obey the gods.
Maybe what you need to do is to recognize
and
your
he said,
need.
Because there is no
your
other
individual
God
relationship
to deliver
with God.
Like this.
And come to him.
Nobody else can.
Obedience to his will.
No one.
With a penitent heart. Confessing your belief
so he recognizes
in him as
the
Son
the true
of God.
God
and
to puts
buried
him in the place of honor.
Wash away
he
all
do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Begin to walk that new life as God's child.
For most of them.
It makes no difference what your background is. What race,
in the province
nation,
of
culture Babylon. You come
again,
from.
They are raised to a position
all become one
of higher Christ. Honor within the province
of
Babylon. Itself. And of course,
you need
these
to
are the positions of greatest honor throughout the kingdom.
I stand and sing for your encouragement.
And that's because you're where the king is. You're in the royal city. This is where they were. They were at the seat of power. So they're promoted in the province of Babylon. Slaves are being elevated to these positions of power and authority. God's hand is in it. God is using them to protect his people. Although he is punishing them and what is happening here, he's going to carry out his eternal purpose through themselves. And so he's placing these men in positions of power and authority to then point to the ruler who is over them, who is putting them in this position of servitude, and making sure that they're taking care of them. Is a declaration, a decree of respect for Israel's God. But as I say, I don't think he's becoming a monotheist here. But he does elevate this one true God. All right, great story here. Any other thoughts on the narrative as we look at it here? Thoughts or ideas on it? Well, that was a slide that's supposed to be up during all this. Okay, so everybody appreciate that one. Then I'll go on to the next. You can find a picture of anything on Google. I'm just always amazed. All right. Let's talk about some lessons for us. Tell me some of the things you see in this that are lessons for us today.
Great courage.
Yeah. Tremendous courage and commitment. I don't think there's any doubt about that. In fact, I
The term I use is conviction. They were convicted in their faith to a point that they were going to stand. Again, remember, they've suffered the loss of everything. Families left behind, possessions carried away as a slave. But they have this deep conviction. As young men, they have this deep conviction. Where did that come from? How did these young men, maybe still teenagers, have such a deep conviction in the face of the most powerful ruler on the face of the earth? Where did that come from?
Coming to home.
I think that's it exactly. There were some parents of these men who had established a deep faith in the one true God. Everybody back in Israel and in Judah were not all corrupted. There had to be some who were still faithful to God, seeking to serve Him. I mean, this is where the prophets came from. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These men were faithful to God among all the wicked. And there had to be families who had that commitment, who respected the one true God and were raising their children to be faithful to the one true God, despite the idolatry that was happening. You know, when the nation finally falls, the leaders in Israel had set up idols in the temple. This is how far it'd gone. But someone was training their children to be faithful. That's got to be where this is coming from, yeah. Now, there's a difference in fighting this alone and having friends who stand with you. That's absolutely true. And I think that is an important point to think about in this. Depth of conviction, finding strength in others who are around you to accomplish this. Yes.
That we can have influence on those who seem like come through the
law. Okay. Conviction, faithfulness to your principles. Some people will laugh and despise. But it can also gain the respect of those around you. Really a lot of biblical examples we could probably think of. But it is an example of if you stand for your principles and do it humbly, that you will have influence on others. Some will respect, some didn't respect it, did they? They hated them. They hated them even more. But they gained the respect of Nebuchadnezzar, the true God here. Okay, other thoughts here. Well, let me suggest some things to you. There was this trust in them that God was going to take care of them. A deep faith and conviction in God believes this, that their faith will endure because God will take care of them in going through this. There's this great passage. It's a passage of hope back in Isaiah chapter 43. I don't think it's speaking specifically of what was going to happen to these men, but the imagery is amazingly appropriate. Isaiah said, as he was talking of the hope of the people, of what God would do for them in the future, he said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." It's figurative language there. He's saying, whatever you face, how great the trial, God will be with you. And they believe this. They believe God would carry them through no matter what happened. Well, they prayed to God. I'm sure about this. And did God stop them from being cast into the fire? No, I'm sure when they went in, they thought this was it. Well, God didn't promise them that they would escape from the fire, but that He would be with them through the fire. And I think that's something we've always got to remember about trials. God has never said He will deliver us from all trials that we face. But He does say He will be with us. We have to understand that we must continue to have the ability to remain calm, or really what we might say is to have faith even under pressure. When the world is pressing upon us and trials even come our way and we are challenged because of our faith and our convictions, if our faith is strong, if our conviction is strong, we can remain calm even under the greatest of pressure. And I think it's a really hard thing to do. Again, remember, God does not promise to save us from the fire. He just promises to carry us through the fire. That's really the idea of the phrase in Psalm 23, which we often read at funerals. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, that I will not fear, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. That's not talking about when you die at the end of life. That's really not what it's talking about. I couldn't find a picture that I like to use to illustrate this. It's a picture of this whole line of dogs sitting here. And there's this cat walking in front of him. This is the valley of death. The cat is walking in front of all these huge dogs. It's saying there, whatever you go through, you find comfort in God. That your conviction is strong, your faith is strong. God goes with you through these greatest of challenges, that you can have faith under pressure. What's the greatest challenge for us when we're going through trials and pain and suffering and sorrow? What is the tendency to do in our heart and our mind? When we see people we love suffering and all these things we go through, do we not question why God allows this? Why would you do this? Why would you let this happen to us? Why would you let my friend suffer? Why would you let us go through this pain? Why would you let us lose this dear loved one? God, why would these things happen? And you read in the Psalms, and the psalmists, you know, you see them going through the same things. They're being challenged by this, and they don't understand. Well, does the Bible ever give us a full explanation of human suffering? Now, we talk about Job, but Job never got a full explanation about all that was happening to him. He just, his friends finally convinced him that he had a case, and he said, if I could appear before God, let me make my case before God. I want to explain to him. I want to ask him, what's going on here? And so he got his audience with God. God says, who are you to question? What do you know? Where were you when I created the earth? And, you know, it goes on and on about that. Why do you challenge? God never gives us a full explanation of this, but I'll tell you what he did. He showed he was willing to suffer with us. That he was willing to experience what we experience. And that's what he did in Jesus. That Jesus came and was willing to live as we live, to suffer as we live. Jesus never explained it. He had a great opportunity in John 9. When the healing of the blind man. And you remember the question that they asked Jesus? Why is this my, whose fault is it? Yeah, whose fault is it this man is blind? His or his parents? The belief in Judaism was that if you're suffering, you probably deserved it. Something, you'd done something wrong, or here he says your parents had done wrong and he's suffering for, which is it? Is it because he's such an awful guy, or that his parents are such an awful guy, or God knew he'd become such an awful guy since he's blind from birth, that he caused him to be blind? So Jesus could have said, here, let me explain suffering to you. But he didn't do that. He just said, it's neither one of those things. But that the power of God might be made known, that I can show you that God has power over this. And then he heals him. So we don't get the explanation. But what we do get is that whatever we face, God will never fail us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:4. God will stand with us. And what we must remember, when we're going through the fire, whatever we're facing, God is still with us. And if we come out on the other side, not only will we be stronger, but we will be able to influence so many others. My last point was that God will honor those who honor him. In this particular case, because they remain faithful to him, they were raised to positions of authority. Now, I'm not saying if we're faithful to God and go through a trial that God's going to make us rich or something. That's not the idea. But God will honor you and respect you. A great statement in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. God is speaking to Eli about the sins of his sons and how he was going to bring his house down and all of those things. But he says there, the Lord declares, now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Of course, he's saying your sons lightly esteem me. But the opposite of that is those who honor me, I will honor. These men honored their God. They remained faithful to him. And God gave them honor. God respected them for who they were and all they did. Well, your point was one of the last ones I was going to make over here, that you know, about friends. But then I found this great quote. I like this quote. It said, you can bow down to an image or you can step into your destiny, but you cannot do both. And they had to make the choice. We're going to bow down to the image or we're going to face whatever lies before us in serving God. And they chose the latter. We're not going to bow down. They knew they couldn't do both. You had to make the choice. And they made the choice of faithfulness to God. So it is a great story. And a lot of lessons in it for us. And hope we learn some things from it. All right, we'll stop.
problem is so mighty, right? Yeah, that's the God we serve. That's the God we've been studying about all week. All right, that is awesome. All right, I've got some questions. That is not a two-year-old question. Okay. Oh. What did they throw Daniel into?
Glad you all came. It was a little wet outside, but you came anyway. Now,
Now, we're going to finish up our vacation Bible school tonight. I know some of you won't be here. You're going to be at your home congregation. That's well and good. The rest of us, we're going to be here. If you can't come back tonight, I want you to know we are so thankful for you came this week. And I know our teachers put a whole lot of work into it, but they did because they wanted you to come, and they're glad you came. And I hope you're glad you came as well. Anything else we need to announce? Good. Alright, let's go to God in prayer, and then we're going home. Our great God and Father, we again, we marvel at how powerful and how strong you are, that you can save your people. Father, we know you saved your people, the Old Testament, we believe you save us now. We know, Father, there are many hardships in this life, and yet our faith and trust is still in you. We pray that you faith with you all of our days. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Amen.